Since this is Graduate Sunday, before I start, I'd just like to comment. The first thing that I noticed when I came into the sanctuary this morning is how gorgeous this place is. I don't remember, maybe I didn't remember, or maybe I haven't seen it before, but these banners, and I understand that they move with the seasons, and just the light. A nice bright light without being glaring in the way that the... I don't want to have anybody here in the church have a hard time with being humble. But whoever is responsible for this, you did a really, really nice job. Actually, there is a text this morning, but it's only one verse long, and I thought that would be kind of choppy for someone to announce it. So I'm going to read to you. When I was asked by your church secretary what's the title of the sermon, by now you know it because you saw it out on the marquee. It's the gospel, is it always good news? Because we translate the word gospel as the good news. The church delivers the good news. Preachers preach about the good news. I think the Bible clearly shows that it's good news for some. It's bad news for others. In fact, that was predicted, so let me turn you now to the scripture that I've chosen. It's from the second chapter of Luke, verses 33 and 34, and this has to do with the promise of Jesus as it's delivered to his mom and dad upon his birth. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed." Well, we all understand the rising in Israel, but what's this deal about Jesus being appointed for the falling of some? When I was younger than I am now, there was a series of jokes in and around that were called good news, bad news jokes. I won't afflict you with any of them. But I will give you an example. Let's suppose, and this is in the news all the time now, that there's a big storm that comes up. It's a tornado. And in just a few moments' time, it levels 200 houses. Now, other than what happens to the people who lived in the houses, other than that, setting that aside, that storm is really bad news for the insurance companies. Anybody here got stock in insurance companies? You don't want to see it happen. But it is very good news for the lumber companies. They've got to rebuild. It is very possible, even in the spiritual realm, for there to be news that can be perceived as either good or bad, depending on how you choose to receive it. I want to give you some examples, and we're going to work on the way up till finally we even get to the church. We know from the Christmas story that the Magi, the wise people from the East who came looking for Jesus, they had an audition with Herod. And they told him what this was all about, what it was that they were looking for, and the star has guided them. For them, that's good news. They rejoiced. You see that every time you see a manger scene. Herod was a paranoid. For him, it was bad news. A little king is being born in his little bailiwick. You know the story. All he knew was that it was an Israeli child and that he would be less than 2 years old. And Herod felt threatened. And he decided, as this horrible decision that he made, that he would order his troops to kill all the Israeli children from the ages of 0 to 2. And we know how Jesus escaped from that. He did it because he was afraid that he would lose something he was not willing to give up. A kingship, leadership, authority, status. He probably had a lot on his mind because if you start killing all of these children, you always run the risk that the parents, even though they're slaves, will rebel. And the last thing he needed to explain to Caesar was why it was that he couldn't keep the peace. That's what he's paid to do. See, Herod's replaceable. Besides that, he's got to have a lot of soldiers do this. That's time and a half, overtime for all of them. For him, the coming of Jesus, unlike for the Magi, was bad news. We tend to think of the gospel and Jesus as really playing into what we modern Americans call family values. I value my family. You value your family. We believe that family should be strong. But did you know that families didn't hold the ultimate for Jesus? Let me read you a couple passages that you're probably familiar with. The first one is found in the 10th chapter of Matthew. He says, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Maybe some of you have had the experience of knowing a situation where somebody became converted, and they embraced the good news, and they went back to live in a family where the good news wasn't seen as good news. When I was in high school, I attended a church in a small town and was in a youth group. And there was a girl there by the name of Pat, and Pat got saved one Saturday. And she went home. She lived only two blocks from the church. And she began telling her parents and her brothers and sisters, and she came from a big family that was almost, you would say, irreligious. And they laughed at her. She was actually persecuted in her own family. It brought stress into the family because Pat was different. Pat was a standing difference from how they chose to live. Instead of bringing health and peace and order and tranquility, it brought the opposite. Maybe some of you have seen that happen. Let me read again. Jesus didn't invent the term family values. We've done that. He certainly was in favor of it. But one day he's speaking, and some people interrupt him and they say, "You know, your brother, your brothers, and your mother outside." Now, what did he say? "Now, well, tell them to wait, or tell them to come on in, or, oh, good, I haven't seen them for a while." Let me read for you, because many of those of you who are conversant with you understand. He replied, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." I'm going to ask some of you to show your age. How many of you recall the day when in the church it was very common to talk to men and women of the church and call them brother and sister? Okay. You don't hear that so much anymore. I'm not saying we should do it or that we shouldn't do it, but there's a reason for it. It reminded us that we were all part of the family of God, that that's God's version of what the family is like. I remember I went to church very often, but I didn't necessarily embrace everything that they taught. And secretly, I was kind of a smart aleck. Thank God I got over that now. And I said to my mother one time, because we were taught, call the older people brother and sister Hyatt or whatever. And one day it occurred to me, but what do you do if it's a marriage where one of them saved and the other one makes no pretense at all? Do I call them sister and mister? Maybe getting rid of the brothers and sisters was helpful in that regard. I don't know. But at any point, we need to understand that the gospel, which we call the good news, is not always perceived as good news, depending on how you choose to accept it or to reject it. Secondly, Jesus was an inconvenient citizen. He lived in Rome, or during Roman times when they had captured all the then known world. And if you've read the Bible accounts, you know that Roman society then was very similar to American society now. It was filled with violence. It was filled with what we would call pornography or sexual immorality. It was filled with greed. You kind of did your own thing. There was a whole lot of stuff going on that didn't meet the expectations of God. Now here comes this teacher, this preacher, and all of his values stand in stark contrast. Did you know that the church is called to be countercultural? Don't try too hard to fit in. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be an agent of change. I'm going to give you three quick examples. You'll be familiar with all of these. And they all have to do with those who perceive the gospel as being too expensive for their taste. Jesus and his disciples were walking along one day and they passed a cemetery. I love cemeteries. I grew up two blocks from a cemetery. It was the nicest place in St. Louis, which tells you something about St. Louis. And it had hills and it had trees, and it was just very pleasant. It still is to this day. But in this particular cemetery, you couldn't go in and enjoy it because there were two people there who were devil-possessed. And they wandered around and they roamed among the tombs and they cried out and sometimes they would cut themselves. We tend to think of that as being a modern thing, but that was a way even back then. The Bible says that they couldn't be tamed. People had tried to bind them and they weren't able to do it. And then one day Jesus comes along and these two people cry out and say to him, "What do you, Son of God, have to do with us?" I think that's stunning in itself. How is it that a demon-possessed person can recognize that Jesus is the Son of God and the Pharisees can't? Did you ever wonder about that? I don't know. At any rate, the demons that are within him call out because Jesus is ready to perform what we would call an exorcism and cast them out. And they say, "Please don't send us to the abyss. Please put us into those bunch of pigs over there." And for whatever reason, Jesus did. I saw a movie one time in church with my son, Jason, that showed this, depicted it, and there was kind of a cliff, and all of a sudden these pigs come hurtling over. And Jason turns to me and said, "They ain't running over. Someone threw them. Look how far they fly." Well, when that happens, it gets your attention. And so people go into town and they say, this all is what happened. You got to see this. And it says that the townspeople came out. And here are two people who've been insane for years and they're clothed and in their right mind. Is that good news? Do you see that as good news? They also see 2,000 pigs bobbing in the water because they're drowned. I know it sounds funny, but they see both of them. That's bad news. There go third quarter earnings. There goes the market. And it says that they ask Jesus, "Please go away." If you're going to have a society that's filled with people who are sane and in their right mind, and this is what it costs too much. And Jesus didn't hang around. He went on his way. Now move to the book of Acts. And Paul and Silas are out preaching. And one day they come to a town and there's a girl there. She's a slave girl. And she also has a demon or a spirit within her that allows her to actually accurately tell fortunes. This is their money card. This is how the owners of this girl are making a good income. When she sees Paul and Silas, again, the same sort of thing happens. She starts pointing them out everywhere they go. "This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man. This is the Son of Man." It became irritating. I don't know why Paul had the patience he did, but he put up with it for several days. It was kind of interfering with what he was doing. And finally, he became annoyed enough. Now, I know we're all sanctified, so we don't get annoyed. But apparently, Paul did. And he cast the demon out of her. Now, from this little girl's point of view, is that good news or bad news? That's good news. It may be for the first time in her life that she's normal, spiritually speaking. But for the owners who owned her, it was bad news. And they became angry. And they went into the town and they got some authorities and they came back and they stripped and beat and put into jail Paul and Silas. You see, everybody who hears the gospel doesn't hear it as good news. Because the gospel always causes you to give up something. In their case, they were giving up their money ticket. One more example. And again, it's Paul and Silas. And this time, they're in the city of Ephesus. And Ephesus was a wide open town. I mean, there was, you talk about diversity. They had all kinds of beliefs. People there were comfortable believing four or five religious things at the same time. They had all kinds of gods. But Paul and Silas are doing a terrific job. And they're making converts on a daily basis. And every time these people hear the good news, which is there's one God, and he is our God, and he is the only God, and he is the one who gives us promise, they give away all the others. They don't buy into all of this stuff. There's a man there by the name of Demetrius. I've got a grandson named Demetrius. Unfortunately, he spells his name differently than this bad guy. Demetrius is a silversmith. And he makes these idols to a god called Artemis. Now, if you got the King James version, it'll be Diana, but it's the same. And he comes to the rest of the people who are doing the selling of this. He says, wait a minute, this is cutting into our business. This Paul guy is teaching people, don't believe in Artemis. They're not buying these statues anymore. We got a warehouse filled with them. We can't move them. We have to do something about this. And so they take him before the authorities. Because if your mind is on your money or your whatever else it is that you own, more than it is on the Spirit of God, then the gospel's bad news. I could give you other examples, but those will hold. Jesus was perceived as bad news down at the temple. Now we're getting close to home. I'm going to use the word church. I know it's a temple, and I know they had synagogues, but you're all 21st century Christians, and you're very sophisticated, so I'll use the word church, because, folks, it could happen here. Mount Haley Church of God. You guys are still connected with the One Right Church, aren't you? Church of God with Anderson. You're in the right. Okay. I want you to put yourself in the place of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because it's very easy to criticize them. Let's suppose that one day a man and some guys who seem to be his followers come in. They don't come to church all the time, but they come to church fairly frequently. And when they do, they're kind of active. And once in a while, they get into an argument with your pastor and your associate pastor and your members of the elders. I know you think there would be no reason why anybody would ever want to argue with our elders. Well, maybe there would be. Who knows? Only in those days, they called them Pharisees and Sadducees. And they begin debating scripture and they begin debating tradition, and Jesus always gets the best of them. That's not going to be perceived as good news. Folks are going to be going home to from church, and they sat around for their Sunday dinner and say, did you hear what he said to the chief priest? And some of them will take one side and one will take another, and the last thing that you want is division in the church. And so this is perceived as a form of a bad news. He upset their theology. He said, I know what you've been taught about divorce. Let me tell you, it's not as easy as that from God's point of view. I know what you've been told about getting revenge. You've been taught since the time you were in Sunday school, love your friends and hate your enemies, but I say unto you, and he gave them something that would be bad news if you don't want to give up your grudges. You know, some people hang on to a grudge like Linus hangs on to his little blanket. Really? And if they're that type of a person, they don't perceive this anymore as good news. We think they should, and they should, but they don't always. Consider the people that he hung out with. I mean, he spent so much time with tax collectors and prostitutes and people who are not even Jewish and Roman soldiers. He went into places and parties where people, if you were a well-conditioned Church of God member, you'd have to wonder, why does he spend all his time with those kind of people when he could come with us righteous folks who are meeting on every Saturday night? We look bad at it now because we've got the advantage of 2,100 years of history. But in those days, you understand now why some folks, and even today, will perceive the gospel as bad news because it sometimes asks you to give up things that you don't want to give up. I'll give you two examples. We're getting close to closing now for you music people, okay? The Bible says that what we call the rich young ruler came to Jesus. Not only was well-to-do, he had liquid assets, he had investments, he also had some connections, but he was a person who had serious thoughts. It wasn't like he was irreligious, because the question that he asked of Jesus is, what must I do to have eternal life? I can't think of a more important question than that. And one of the things that we can give grace to God for is the fact that many of the folks who've heard the gospel perceived as good news and made the decisions that they now have that eternal life. But invariably it means giving up something. Maybe just attitudes. In his case, it was money. He had an unnatural attachment to it. So Jesus said, well, tell me, do you keep the law? Do you tithe to the church and all the rest of them? He said, I've been doing that since I was in youth group. He said, well, then you got one more thing to do. Liquidate all of your earnings and give everything you've got to the poor and come and follow me. That was bad news. How do we know? Because it said he went away sorrowfully. He was being asked to pay a price that he didn't want to pay. I want to compare him now to another guy who didn't have nearly as much going for him. How many of you ever heard of little Zacchaeus? Y'all remember that? Oh, come on. Yep. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Help me now. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, Jesus for to see. And when the Lord came passing by, he looked into the tree and then what? I can tell salvation has come to this church. Well, the rest of it goes like this. Zacchaeus did come down. And Jesus went to his house, and he confronted him about some things, and Zacchaeus was very much disliked. I had one pastor, I remember, preaching that the reason he had to get up in the tree was not just because he was short, but because the people in the crowd disliked him so much that they wouldn't move around and let him sit in front. He was a Jew who had bought the position of tax collector from the Romans, and he was ripping them off. That's why tax collectors were lumped in with sinners in many parts of the Bible. Jesus presents him the gospel. And Zacchaeus thought, this is just what I've been looking for. I'm making money, but I'm miserable. I have no friends. I have no respect. This has been an empty life for me. And while he's there, he says out loud to all those who could hear, I will pay back everything that I've cheated you out. And if I have defrauded you, I'll pay you four times as much. What's the rest of the story? And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this man's house. Because he heard the gospel is good news. And I think that we need to understand that much of the reason why maybe we don't have people beating down the doors and coming into the church, they've heard the gospel, at least in our society, but they haven't perceived it yet as being good news. Maybe we can help in that direction. One thing is certainly, God doesn't negotiate. When he said to the rich man, give all that you have to them and come and follow me, and he started to walk away, you notice scripture doesn't say, Jesus went after him and said, now wait a minute, maybe we can cut a deal. Well, when he talked about some of the other sins, you can do this gradually. It's not talking about buying salvation. That's not the point. The point is accepting the good news and what it requires, which is simply a love enough of God that we will live his way. We have a very prescriptive religion. You know, prescription? Doctors write prescriptions, and you have to take your medicine. Or you get to take your medicine. It all depends on how you choose to look at it. At any rate, I wanted to explain what you've got on the marquee. I didn't want you to come away thinking that I've got anything against the gospel. I love the gospel. But when you perceive it the right way, it's good news. You may know some folks who still haven't seen it that way. Let's keep them held up in prayer that the day will come that they'll become Zacchaeus and say, that's the deal for me. Music person, take over.